All right, let's turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll continue on this week and looking at qualifications of a pastor. We got started last week and looking at the first three verses and really kind of defined for us what a bishop is. It's a pastor, it's an elder, it's an overseer. And so we dealt with a number of verses just kind of laying that out in the Word of God. So it really doesn't matter in the sense far as the church, whether they call their pastor, like I said, pastor or bishop or an elder. There's no problems with that or anything like that. I know today a lot of times in churches they have lead pastors or senior pastors because they have a team of men that deal with that and so forth. But here we have us, the pastor and our assistant pastor, Kurt, which we'll be preaching next week. So that issue is not so much the title as much, again, as the qualifications. And so when we look at the qualifications of a pastor, we covered a number of things, actually, last week in these first three verses. And just things, as even Kurt had mentioned in just our prayer time, is it's not just something that is just for the bishop or the pastor, but these are qualities that should be in all of our lives. Again, it doesn't matter if you hold the office of a bishop or a pastor. These are things that are good for all of us to have in our life, especially as we talk about this year as being able to be motivated to minister the truth of the Word of God. It's not just a matter of what we say, it's a matter of what we do. That's what really lends the authority to behind the words and the things that we relate to other people, is making sure that we have applied the Word of God in our life. Well, today, as we cover the second part of this really series, in a sense, as far as looking at the qualifications of a pastor, we're really only looking at one thing. Now, we're going to be looking at verses 4 and 5 and dealing with how do they rule their house. I'm going to go ahead and read those verses. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, it says this: "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity or reverence." It says, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" So really, that's the only thing that we're focused on today. And again, it's not really a whole lot in a sense to this, but it's something that is very important. Because remember, when we talk about the qualifications of a pastor, these are not just a one-time thing. In other words, they fulfill these qualifications to become a pastor, and then they don't have to worry about it afterwards. No, this is something that needs to be obviously maintained in the course of dealing with having that office of a bishop in a ministry. Now, obviously, it's something that should be for all their life, whether they're in ministry or not. And so, in introducing this message and really getting ready to get involved in what we need to see here with it, one of the things that is an issue and a problem sometimes in seeing with churches today or with pastors is that their priorities are out of whack. And what I mean by that, we've had church leaders that where they put their ministry or their church first and then their family later. And it literally is opposite of what needs to take place. As a matter of fact, it's like, as we look at these verses today, especially in verse 5, it asks that question, really. It's like, if they are not able to rule well their house, how can they take care of the church of God? And the problem is, again, we get that backwards. So we're thinking, well, I got to do this for the ministry. I got to do this for this person. And meanwhile, the wife and the child or the children are being neglected. And it really needs to be the other way around. Here we have in our church discipleship. We have discipleship lessons that we go through one-on-one with individuals, and just again, just the building blocks, lay out the foundation of Christianity. And next to the last lesson that we have, we have 12 lessons, and lesson number 11 is dealing with biblical priorities. And those biblical priorities really should be your relationship with God is first. It's number one. After that, it is your spouse if you're married. After that, then it is the children. And then after that, it can be ministry, and on down the line from there. And our problem, like I said, we get our priorities out of whack. All right, even when we think about a family situation, a lot of times it's like we think we put the kids first before your spouse. Well, that's wrong. I mean, what relationship did you establish first, your kids or your spouse? Well, obviously, it's your spouse. And so that's something that needs to be maintained. That's why you see sometimes with relationships, like after the kids are grown and out of the house and everything like that, then the marriage falls apart because they're just there for the kids and they haven't focused on the relationship with each other. Well, again, that's having the biblical priorities out of whack. All right, and so when we look at it as a pastor, right, it is so important that his priorities be his relationship with God first, then the relationship with his wife, then the relationship with his kids, thus encompassing his family, and then we talk about the church or the ministry. All right? Because again, as we're going to see here, if they are not able to take care and rule well as far as their house is concerned, then they have no business pastoring a church. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see here today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you and praise you for your word. And again, and just expositionally going through the word of God. Specifically, obviously, directly, this is a passage and what we've been talking about this week that deals with what you have called me to do, the position that you've placed me in at Faith Bible Church. And it's one of those things that I got to evaluate in my life to make sure that these things are consistent in my life to be able to continue to be used of you and to have this position. And if I'm not, then I do not need to be pastoring a church. Something else needs to be taking place and happening. And so this is something that first and foremost, I am preaching to myself. But also, in all of us, as we've seen in your word, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And though that everybody that is listening to this is not a pastor in Faith Bible Church, with the exception of Kurt, our assistant pastor, it's like there's still application that we need to understand. As we talk this year about being motivated to minister, what greater ministry opportunity do we have than right there in our own family, being able to minister to the spouse, being able to minister to our kids. Even if they're out of the house, we still can minister to them and help them in their relationship with the Lord and continue to grow and give them wisdom of things that we have learned in our walk and relationship with you. So Lord, I pray that you would draw our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word today and to be able to make application in our lives, all of our lives, regardless if we have the position of a pastor or not. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's go back to verse 4 and look at this. As we talk about really a sense of evaluation is what I entitled this first point. Again, it says this, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." Again, just kind of want to lay out some things here. When we talk about to rule, I mean, again, to get out of mind, again, like some tyrant ruler that all the people that are around him are just subject to him and got to do every whim and everything that he's talking about. That is not the idea of what we're talking about ruling. Yes, we're talking about a position. We're talking about, again, structure and orders, that which we kind of laid out in this last chapter and dealing with marriage situation as far as a husband and a wife and just understanding the structure there. The same thing as far as a church is concerned or, again, as far as a man in dealing with his household, he's supposed to rule, but that rule means to maintain or to oversee. That's what we're talking about ruling, that they're, again, they maintain the things that are going on and helping. And obviously, in a family situation, the wife is there, as we've seen, to be a helpmeet to do that. It doesn't mean that she doesn't have any say or any role or anything like that. No, that they're, as parents, as husband and wife, they are maintaining or ruling together and dealing with the household and dealing with the children. And so this is something that is a way to evaluate whether somebody is ready to pastor a church. Look at their family. Now, here's something I want you to understand before we continue on in this. I want you to actually go back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 16. This is dealing with a parable or a story that the Lord Jesus Christ is laying out and dealing with the unjust steward. A steward is somebody that he's the overseer, takes care of his master's goods and materials or the household, that sort of thing. And so he's talking about one that is unjust and hasn't been doing his job correctly. And when he gets called on a carpet or held accountable, it lays out the things that he does to try to get in good with others and so forth because he's getting ready to get kicked out of his stewardship. But I want you to notice specifically verse 10. So Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. And this is a truth that can be applied in every aspect of whether it's, again, dealing with the family, dealing with the church, dealing with on the job, whatever the case is, this is a true truth that can be applied in so many different ways. Jesus Christ says this in Luke 16 and verse 10. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." It really is a simple way to evaluate somebody, whether you're thinking about promoting them or giving them more responsibility. If they're not faithful in that which is least, if they're not faithful in what they are responsible to do now, why on earth would you give them a greater position or a greater responsibility? If they're not faithful in what they're doing, you think they're going to be faithful in having more? I mean, I've literally seen this played out in where I work at times where, people are not doing what's right in the position that they have, but what do? They elevate them to a higher position or a supervisor, and guess what? Guess what we find out? They're not doing that job well either. And it's like it should be expected because what did they do beforehand? All right? And so in dealing with terms of what we're looking at in ministry, especially as a pastor, if the pastor is not biblically doing what he needs to do as far as his family is concerned, why would you give them the responsibility of dealing with leading a church? And one of the primary things that we see as far as a pastor, and we've seen it last week, we'll see it again today, that they need to be doing is being able to feed and teach people the truth of the Word of God. Well, if he's not doing that with his family, why would he be doing it with others? All right? And so, as we go back to the 1 Timothy chapter 3, again in verse 4, it says this again. It says, one that ruleth well his own house. Again, this is a way to be able to evaluate somebody. Let's say that, again, something happens to me, something happens to Kurt. I mean, I would like to think that Faith Bible Church will continue. That means you'd have to look for another pastor. That means you need to make sure that you understand these qualifications in case that situation ever was to happen. And so it says, like, one that is, again, verse 4, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Again, that word gravity is like dealing with reverence. But again, the children are subject. Again, they understand their role, their position, and again, the father's responsibility in being able to maintain, to rule, to oversee, to really grow and nourish them up in the truth of the Word of God and their relationship with Christ. That's what we're talking about. We're not just talking about, the children decide, do what the father says. I mean, obviously there is that structure and order, and we've seen that again. But we're talking about what does the father need to be doing in raising the kids. If there's ever a problem that we see today, and I've talked about this before, God has given three institutions to be able to deal with man and their sinful nature. He's given the family first. All right, that's what we're kind of dealing with right now, obviously. All right, and to make sure that the family unit, the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, is doing everything that they're supposed to do according to the Word of God and raising their kids. But there's a lot of problems that we have today in our country, in our world today, because the family is not operating like they need to. The husband and the father, or the wife, the mother, they're not doing biblically their role in what they're supposed to be doing. So how do you expect the kids are going to be raised? Who's going to be doing the raising of the kids? The world. And that's not a good thing. All right, we have a problem with that. And again, I'll probably talk a little bit more about that in a bit. But there's also the institution of the church. And again, I've spelled out a number of times where the local church is not doing what they're supposed to do. Again, in equipping and teaching people in the Word of God to be able to walk in a relationship with the Lord, churches are failing in doing that. No wonder we have issues and problems in our country. And then the third institution is that of the government. Yes, God has ordained government to deal with evil. But again, a lot of times that we're seeing today is that our governments are not doing what they're supposed to do. And again, it's not even a matter of just whether we have Christian or biblical leaders, but just dealing with according to truth. If you don't keep people accountable, especially for when they do what's against the law, it is no wonder that we have more lawlessness that's going on in our country. And so, what can we do as believers in Christ? Well, it starts with that family unit, making sure that we are doing biblically what we're supposed to do. See, God dealt with that with the nation of Israel, all right? And so, I want you to actually go back to the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, if we can look at the nation of Israel as an example, and again, the Lord lays those things out and preserves it for us in the Word of God so that we can, this is one of the issues and problems that the nation of Israel has. They do not follow the directive or the commandments that God has given for them, and specifically even dealing with their kids. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to look at it in verse 4 and read down through verse 9. Remember, give you the context again, in the book of Deuteronomy, this is when we have a new generation that's come up. They've been 40 years in the wilderness. The old generation has died out. And so before Moses passes off the scene and hands things over to Joshua to have that new generation to go into the promised land, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord is giving the nation of Israel his commandments again. So this new generation would know what is expected of them when they go into the promised land so they don't fail. But of course, we know the rest of the story, that the nation of Israel world, they do not always follow God's commands, and they reap the benefits or the problems, consequences in dealing with that. But anyhow, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." All right, so that's where it all starts out. Again, that love relationship that you have with the Lord. That's priority number one. And it goes on and it says this, verse 6, and says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." It's like committing the word to your heart. That is your soul. That's where your will is. That's where you make decisions. And it's like we need to make sure that our heart is filled with the words of God. It needs to be in our heart, not just something that we intellectually know. It needs to be internalized. Verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them," notice the word, "diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." The word frontlets is like bands that had the word of God on it, like literally wrapped around the forehead. Think of a headband. It's like the word of God right there. And he goes on and it says in verse 9, it says, "And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates." In other words, you need to raise your children according to the Word of God, and they need to see it live out in front of them. You see, it's not a matter with kids of just what you say, it's a matter of what you do. Because kids will pick up on what you do before they actually pick up on sometimes on what you say. And it needs to go hand in hand. It's like we talked about. It's not just a matter of understanding and learning and growing the Word of God and to be able to share that. Yes, we need to do that. But we need to have the life to back it up. And, I mean, the proof and the reality of your walk with the Lord, really, the rubber meets the road when you're at home. What are your kids seeing when they're young in your house? And it's like you're supposed to teach them according to the Word of God. Use every opportunity that you can to be able to share the truth with them. It doesn't mean that you have a household that, you know, you don't have any fun or play board games or anything like that or whatever the case is. Go on vacations. That's not what we're talking about. But it's like you're using, just as you grow in life, those opportunities to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. One of the things that comes to mind, and it's I may have shared this before, but it's just, this is what comes to mind. One time when we lived in Canada, a missionary up there, and, you know, a lot of times I would, take Andrew to the school and pick him up, especially when he was in kindergarten. It's like having the half day, and we lived really close to his, school. I mean, so we just walked there, you know, and walked back. And I remember, one time I picked him up and he was all saddened, and I'm like, "Hey, son, what's going on?" And at that time, in the town that we lived in, there was not a lot of people of color in that town. When we moved in there, I'm sure we increased the black population by over 50% when we got there. Just the way it was. It's a lot different now. The town has really grown. But anyhow, what had happened was he was saying that one of the kids in his class said that he didn't want them to play with him because he's brown. And of course he's sad, and it was like disheartening, especially in the country of Canada at that time. It's like, you think we really wouldn't deal with that so much like here in the United States. We're there in 1994 in that time. And so it was disheartening to have to, at that young age, to talk to Andrew about that. So we walked home and we had our lunch, whatever, and then I sat down with him and opened up the Word of God. Let's use this opportunity to teach him how God would have him to respond to something like this, because of course he was upset, you know, and he wanted to, you know, strike back or do something like that. And I said, let's look at what the Word of God says. So I turned over to Romans chapter 12, and we looked at verses 17 all the way through 21, where it talks about not to recompense evil for evil. To use that opportunity, and it's a tough opportunity, but let's look at this in light of the Word of God. All right, that's what parents should do. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation is, that you use it to teach them the Word of God so they have a trust in God. One of my major goals as a father with Andrew was to make sure that he would obey his parents, because that's what the Word of God says, and we'll get to that reference here in a second, but to be able to learn how to do that so that he will obey God the Father and his relationship with the Lord later. All right. Really, parents are really just a model, or be able to help kids to be able to understand what it is to have a relationship with God. All right. And so God's telling the nation of Israel, man, you need to love me with everything that you got, and then you need to turn around and make sure that you teach your children diligently. If a pastor is going to pastor a church, you need to evaluate and look at how is he doing with his family. Is he teaching his wife? Is he teaching his kids? Because that is the responsibility of a husband, is to do that. All right? And so as we go back here, I want you to actually go to Titus, because I failed to look at this before actually going to Deuteronomy. I want you to go to Titus chapter 1. And we saw this last week. We started talking about the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor. And it's like the comparison chapter to this is in Titus chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 5 and verse 6. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Because again, you see the same exact qualifications being laid out and talking about a pastor and dealing with his children. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 and then verse 6 says this: "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Every time I read that, it's like, man, that is a monumental job that Paul is laying out for Titus to do. I don't know how many cities are in Crete. Crete is an island in the Mediterranean Sea, but it's like you think about, man, every city there would have a local church, and his responsibility was to ordain elders in each one of them. So that's a monumental task. And again, you just couldn't throw anybody in there, because we see what the qualifications are. But notice what he says in verse 6. Again, it says, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly." You know, I mentioned about how, you know, pastors, they get their priorities wrong, where they're so focused on the church and the ministry that the family gets neglected. That's absolutely wrong, absolutely backwards of what needs to take place. But there's always that thing in talking about the preacher's kids, pastor's kids. I say something like that, and what comes to mind? They're the worst kids there in the church. And a lot of times that can happen because, guess what? The pastor has his priorities wrong. He's not focused on his kids, on his family. He's focused, quote unquote, on the ministry, and neglecting the very first thing and one of the responsibilities that he has is being a father to his children first. All right? It's like, I love you guys, and I do, and I do anything I can to help you, but if there's a situation in my family or a situation with Trish, guess what my priority needs to be? Is making sure that is taken care of first. All right? And it's like, a lot of times there's that stigma about the pastor's kids, you know, because, again, it seems like you look at their life. Now again, I didn't get to the place to where, and there's a lot I can say about this, and just even in my own experiences and things like that, and it comes to a place to where, you know, kids are going to be responsible for like what they're supposed to do. I mean, when kids get to adults and so forth, it's like, you're on your own, in a sense. I mean, I'm here to help you and give you wisdom and stuff like that, but what you do is because the choices that you make is not going to be any more longer reflected on what you do as a pastor when you're an adult. But when the kids are in your house, guess what? You have a responsibility to them, and they need to make sure that they are not accused of riot and unruly. They're not hell on wheels and things like that. You know, one of my buddies in Canada, he's the one that really got me started in policing. He used to be a police officer, and his name is Greg. And we used to joke about, you know, if the parents have a profession that starts with the letter P, then their kids are hell on wheels, basically. So we talk about preachers and pastors. police officers, politicians, and it's funny because he's been a policeman and now he's a politician, he's a mayor. But his kids are grown like our kids, that sort of thing. And it's like, man, I'm a pastor and a police officer. This is not boding well for Andrew. It's not, you know, and again, a lot of times what happens in those professions, priorities get messed up. And some of the kids, the family, can suffer. And that's why it's so important to make sure evaluating somebody who wants and desires that office of a bishop. These qualifications are important, and not just a one-time thing, but is it something that is consistent in their lives all the time? And then they got kids in the home, then you got to look at this and say, you know what, let's look at how he is raising his kids, how he's dealing with this family. I want you to go back to the book of Ephesians real quick. I just want to give a couple more passages, and then we need to move on. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 6, and I think this is really incredible in what God does. Now, what I mean by this is because when you think about the book of Ephesians, if you were to kind of give an overall theme of the book of Ephesians, a lot of times people will talk about being equipped for what? Spiritual warfare. I mean, it's in Ephesians chapter 6 that we lay out the armor of God that the Christian is supposed to have on. And it's like, it's a New Testament comparison to the book of Joshua, right? In the book of Joshua, they're going into the promised land, they're doing battle, spiritual, or they're doing physical, literal battle. But in the book of Ephesians, we're talking about the spiritual battle, and we need to be equipped and dressed for that. Now, understanding that is a major theme to the book of Ephesians. Of course, there's a lot of other things in the book of Ephesians. It really is, I would say, the foundation of understanding what a local church needs to be about. I mean, it lays that out in chapter 4. But if we go with that overall theme of dealing with being equipped and dressed for spiritual battle, I find it interesting that in chapter 5, what does it lay out? What have we talked about? What have we seen as we've come through chapter 2 of 1 Timothy? It talked about what? Marriage relationship. What the husband is supposed to do, what the father as well, again, and obviously what the wife is supposed to do. So it talks about the importance of the closest relationship, the human relationship that you have and should have, if you're married, that is your spouse. And it's interesting that it's in a book that deals with spiritual warfare that he lays out for us how to have a biblical marriage. And then as you jump over into chapter 6, which is our attention today, I want you to look at the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Right after talking about what a biblical marriage is, you know, have your relationship with God, priority number 2 is your spouse. In Ephesians chapter 6, it starts out talking about what? Priority number 3, your family. In the book that deals with spiritual warfare. And it says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And all God's parents said, Amen! Children, obey! Then there's verse 4, fathers, specifically to the fathers. You know, I talked about this a few weeks ago. We're coming to chapter 2, and what, again, the priority of what a man needs to be doing is raising his children. It doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have that responsibility, but the leadership of that needs to be with the man, the father. In verse 4 it says this, And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't get them angry. Don't get them in a sense far as, I mean, to wrath. I mean, a place to talk about the wrath of God. Right? Don't do things in their lives that's going to provoke them or get them to wrath. But what are you supposed to do? But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, we can go right back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and seeing that example that God lays out, or commands that God lays out for the nation of Israel. That you're raising them in everything. Man, when you get up, when you, you know, go to bed and throughout the day that you're doing everything you can to diligently teach your children the Word of God. Here, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That you're giving them the instruction. You're showing them how to have a relationship with the Lord so they grow to the place that they are able to do the same. That they personally accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and start their walk. That's what a father is supposed to be doing. It's too often and it's too sad that even just aside from just talking about the qualifications of a pastor, but just what the father needs to do in the household. This idea of like, well, my job is to go out, make the money, and bring it home, and the wife does everything else. No. That's not Bible. I'm not saying that there's nothing wrong with the woman being in the home and not working outside the house. There's nothing wrong with her working outside the house. We talked about that and dealing with the role of a woman and dealing with the virtuous woman. In Proverbs chapter 31 is a great example of what a biblical woman should be striving for to be. What I'm saying here, the man has got to take his leadership role in the house. You want to talk about the reason why there is such the problems that we have in our country today? It starts with the family and the father, being a father. Not biologically and just having kids, but being able to raise those kids according to the truth of the Word of God and being the example before their eyes of what to do and how to handle the different circumstances in life and trusting. I remember a time where, again, this is in Canada. Again, this came to mind. I remember Andrew. He was going through this phase where he wanted a little hand puppet and stuff like that and all this other stuff. And it's like, you know, we Trish and I, especially at that time, it's not like we had a lot of money. I mean, we living in a country and in Canada that is could be expensive and everything like that. So we really talked about being on a fixed budget. Trish and I joked about that when she retired. She was like, I want a fixed income. And I'm thinking, my job's pretty much fixed. The governor hasn't given me any raises in a while, so my income's fixed too. But we really didn't have a lot of money at that time, you know, and stuff like that. And so I remember as our what we would do is when Andrew, he'd go to bed, we'd always read in the Word of God and spend time in prayer. And at that time he asked, he's like, Mom, Dad, can you give me a puppet? And I decided right there, it's like, no. If you want a puppet, then you pray to God about it and let God provide it. And so, Andrew did. It wasn't too long after that one of the kids in the apartment building that we lived in had this, like, it was like a frog-type hand puppet and decided to give it to Andrew as a gift. And he had, I don't think we still have that thing today, but it's like, it was something that I am thankful that God moved in my heart to say, you know what, Andrew, you pray for. Because what? Teaching him, you know what, God is the one that's able to provide for your needs. Now, who needs a frog-looking sock puppet? I mean, who really needs that? Might be fun to have and kind of play with. You know, maybe I ought to get one for work when I'm there by myself and have nothing else to do at work. But regardless of that, the value of being able to teach a young child to trust God to provide for his needs, that was the lesson. Again, using everything. And it's like, that's what we need men, fathers, to do today, is teach their children how to trust and walk with the Lord through the Word of God. If we had families doing that in the United States of America, man, what a difference our country would be. And we wouldn't have to worry about the government, in a sense, coming in trying to fix all these problems by just throwing money at it. That's not the issue. It needs to be ministry. That's what's going to do to change the problems that we have in the United States of America. Fathers raising their children according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord and not doing things to bring them up to wrath. Give you one more reference before we move on. I want you to go to the book of Colossians. And here's the thing. You know why that this is not really being done these days? I'll tell you why. It kind of goes along with my own personal Bible reading this morning as I'm in the book of Proverbs and just talking about really dealing with the slothful, those who are lazy. You see, actually raising people, your kids, according to the truth of the Word of God, actually having a biblical household, you know what that takes? It takes what? Work. It takes effort. It takes you having to do something. And we live in an age where our technology is doing things to do what? To try to make our life easier that we don't have any responsibilities. But the part of me is like, well, how come they didn't develop AI when I was in college? Here, Mr. AI or Miss AI or whatever it is, I have a paper due on this subject. Write it for me. And that's a problem that they're having today. It's like, okay, did this student actually write this or is it AI now? I remember the first time the automatic doors, I hate those things. I really do.
You know? And I remember when they first happened. It was, again, in Canada. It was one of our police vans that we had. And all of a sudden, it's like, I'm getting ready to just shut the door. And then it's like, oh, no. All you have to do is barely touch it. And then the door will automatically close itself. Now, here's me. I like, when I'm going to get somewhere, get something done, I like to get it done. I don't want to wait 15 seconds for the door to automatically close when before I can shut it in less than a second. But because of our technology to make it easier and all this other stuff, we have those kind of things. You think about our technology and what it's done for us. I mean, there's some great things about it. There's some great things I love about our technology. All right? I do. But then there's this aspect of where we're lazy. We want something or some technology to do it for us. Teaching karate like I've done for a number of years, I quickly realized that there are kids that are there not because they want to do karate, it's because the parents need a babysitter. I'll just throw them in this activity. I'll throw them in this that activity. So they can go and do whatever they want to do. In the meanwhile, you're using activities or whatever to raise your kids as opposed to you doing the hard work and doing what is biblical and learning and growing in the Word of God for yourself and then turning around and diligently teaching that to your children. As a church, when you're looking at a pastor, you need to make sure that you have a pastor that is fulfilling and doing this qualification that, hey, he's raising his family according to the truth of the Word of God. I see it. It's not just what he says. I see it. That's the kind of person you want pastoring your church. In Colossians chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 18, read down through verse 21. Again, the comparative passage from Ephesians chapter 6 that we looked at. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Again, these are two qualities or roles that they're supposed to do that we've already seen, we already looked at, so I'm not going to give any further comment on that. You can always go back and listen to those messages and see exactly what that's all about. But then, verse 20, it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Again, that's a primary job of a child in the family. Obey. And hopefully, the father and the mother is doing exactly what they're supposed to do biblically, so they're obeying according to the truth of the Word of God to get that instilled in their life. And then verse 21, it says this, again, specifically says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." Why? "Lest they be discouraged." And there's no worse situation to where you talk about discouraged and what? Not just discouraged, but again, are being, as I said in Ephesians chapter 6, that they're not being provoked to wrath and doing that. Why is that? There's nothing worse than hypocrisy to where you have a father preaching and teaching and saying something, but yet they're not doing it themselves. You want to talk about a surefire way to provoke a child to wrath and to discourage them is being hypocritical. And again, that's why I said in the home, that's where the rubber meets the road, where your walk with the Lord is really going to be reality. Because it's easy to put the smile on, it's easy to say the right words, it's easy to fake a walk with Christ being in the public. The reality is, what are you like at home? Or even, what are you like on the job? So for me, what are you like driving down the street and dealing with other people? Oh, you want to talk about testing my patience? You guys know that, all right? That sort of thing. It's like when a child sees something different than what you're saying and preaching or teaching, whatever, that discourages. And what a sad thing it is, if it's to the place where, they, you know what, now that I'm out of the house, it's like, what am I going to do? I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to do the Christianity stuff because, you know what, it wasn't real in what I saw in my father and my mother and my parents. Why is it so important? Such an important qualification, and why I'm taking a whole week just to deal with just this one topic. I mentioned again from Ephesians and talking about the role of a husband and a wife, the role of parents and dealing with their children. It's in the book that deals with spiritual warfare. We're seeing the comparison here in Colossians. You know why? I don't want to bring that out. Because guess what Satan is going to attack? Satan will attack your marriage. and he will attack your family to get you to stop, you know, being able to grow in your own relationship with the Lord, and to stop you from being able to minister to somebody else. What's our vision this year? Motivated to minister. And you bet your bottom dollar that Satan's going to do everything he can to attack your marriage and your family to prevent you from being qualified to really to be able to minister to others.
So important to understand this, not just, again, as far as qualifications of a pastor, but just in general as believers in Christ. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We need to move on and really ask the question here in verse 5. I'll read again from verse 4. It says, "One that ruleth well in his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Question. And it's really a rhetorical question. It answers itself. If he's not taking care of the family, then there's no way he's going to be able to take care of the church of God. And one of the primary things that a father needs to be doing is teaching his kids how to have a walk with the Lord. So that when they're on their own, they're able to do the same themselves when they start, when they're married and when they have their families, that they understand what to look for in a spouse and so on. I mean, that is a primary responsibility if you're thinking about of your family, as far as the roles of, especially of a father. It's like, man, you've got to raise your kids according to the truth of the Word of God, you being an example, so they're able to know exactly what to look for in a spouse and how to be able to raise their kids. I will fully not really understand what Trish and I have done in the life of our son until, Lord willing, he comes to that place. He's married. What kind of husband is he going to be? Is he going to be a good one? I hope he's a better one, better than me. And when he has kids, then he'll be a great father, hopefully better than me. All right? That's going to be my evaluation, really, of what I've done or what we have done so many years ago. But as we look at this, it's like, again, in answering this question, it's like, again, actually, let's go back to a reference we saw even last week. I want you to go back to the book of Acts again, in the book of Acts, in chapter 20 and verse 28. We looked at this reference last week and just talking about another aspect of what a bishop is as far as a overseer. That's what we see in this verse. But I want you to pick up something else. It's something that really just kind of jumped out at me when I was reviewing and just for this message this week, but I really hadn't picked up on before until this past week. And in Acts chapter 20, I want you to notice what it says in verse 28. You see really the same, in a sense, priority or order that needs to be laid out, all right, in a sense. Let's read it. Chapter 20, verse 28 of Acts says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now notice what it says at the very beginning of this verse. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." And then it says, "and to all the flock." So when I look and see the warning, the admonition that Paul gives to the leaders, the pastors at Ephesus and the churches there, make sure you take heed to yourself, first and foremost. And then he says, take heed to the flock. Your own personal walk with the Lord got to be first. If I'm going to take heed to myself, that means that also includes my spouse, my wife. Again, and even, again, Andrew is out of the house. He's an adult. But we still, you know, give him counsel and advice when he needs it. I need to make sure I'm taking heed to myself. I mean, again, my walk in a relationship with the Lord, you see it right here. And I've never really seen that so much until this week in studying and reviewing for this message. It's like, even here, priority, make sure your walk with the Lord is tight. Because if it's not,
The implication is you're not going to be able to take heed to the flock. And again, the idea of feeding. It ties in again with my devotion this morning and talking about the slothful. They're not able to, their soul is empty. And the reason why their soul is empty is because they're not willing to do the work to feed themselves. And if I'm going to be a good pastor, guess what? That's one of my primary responsibilities. Make sure that you guys each week, that you are well fed. That you are learning and growing in the Word of God. That I'm able to, by the grace of God, give you things and instructions out of the Word of God that you can practically use every day of the week. That's what a pastor needs to be doing with his family in order to prove that he's ready to do that for a church. I want to have you go over just a really... Well, actually... Go back to 1 Timothy real quick. Chapter 5, we'll deal with this in some detail when we get there, obviously, but I want you to notice, again, I'm talking about the primary responsibility of what a pastor or an elder needs to be doing, overseer, ready to feed. Because he's feeding himself, he's feeding his family, he's ready to feed the flock. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 17, it says this, "Let the elders that rule well," that's our word for the day, to rule, to maintain, to oversee, "let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, says especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Again, being a pastor, if you're going to do it like God wants you to, biblically, it's not an easy path. It's not. But the primary thing that you need to do is be laboring in the Word and doctrine. There's that study of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth." It takes work. It takes effort. It's not going to be something that's automatic. It's going to take work. That's what a good pastor will do. I want you to turn now to Hebrews. We're going to finish up in Hebrews chapter 13. The Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews, but again, his focus is to the Hebrews and to their doctrine dealing with the gospel of the kingdom. So it's not doctrine to us, but as we talk about, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. I mean, all the Word of God is not to us, but all the Word of God is for us. We can make application out of this, but really there's a lot of similarities in what he's saying to the elders or leaders those that are under the doctrine of the kingdom, as well as what we've already seen for our dispensation of grace. In Hebrews chapter 13, I want you to first look down in verse 7. Hebrews 13 and verse 7 says this, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So that's not a blanket statement that you just follow any leader because they're the leader. What do you need to do? You need to evaluate. It's like we talked about earlier. You need to consider the end of their conversation. Remember, the Bible word conversation is not just what they say, it's what they do. That's what that word conversation is all about. It's their actions. So you're supposed to, as it says there in verse 7, it says, "Remember them that have the rule over you." All right? You're supposed to follow, but you need to consider their conversation. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow" who? Christ. In other words, if Paul's not following Christ, not following the Word, don't follow me. And the same thing, don't follow a pastor if their end of their conversation is not according to the truth of the Word of God. Right? Very, as much as it is so important as for the husband, for the wife, let me put it this way, for the woman who is looking for a husband, you need to make sure that you consider the end of this conversation. Not what the guy says, because he can be a smooth talker. I never considered myself a smooth talker at all. I don't know how. Trish said yes, but she did, and praise God. It doesn't matter if they're a smooth talker. What do they do? And for the guy, again, you need to look more just talking about the outward appearance, like we talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 2. What is their conversation? What is their manner of life? So important. after your relationship and your decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, if it is, and most people are going to need to have that marriage relationship, that's probably the second most important decision you're going to make in your life. Is who are you going to be hitched to? You better make sure that they're following what the Word of God lays out. As a believer making the decision, what church are you going to go to? A pastor, pastors, meeting the qualifications that is laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in Titus. I mean, consider their family. How do they, you know, I mean, sometimes, you know, we talk about going to church and it's important to check out where they teach and what they believe and everything like that. You know, probably ought to be a good question because it's laid out here right in the Word of God. What's your family life like? How much time do you spend with your wife? How much time do you spend with your kids? How do you teach and raise your kids? People ought to maybe spend more time in asking a pastor that before they consider joining a church. Focus on their conversation, their lifestyle. Last reference, verse 17 of the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now again, this is doctrine that's dealing with the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. All right, so this is not everything is going to 100% apply. When it comes to when we give an account of the judgment seat of Christ, it's not one of those things to where I'm going to be given an account of like, oh yeah, you know, Lord, you know how Arnold has given me trouble. You know, I got to pick on Arnold. You know, I just got to do it. It's not going to be that way. It's not going to, because we all will give an account for our walk and relationship with the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. So it's not like one of those things that, you know, you better obey me because, you know what, it might not go so well with my conversation with Christ with you at the judgment seat of Christ. That's not what's going on here. And when we talk about obeying and submitting and things like that, we talk about, again, I have no position of power over what you do in your life. What part here is concerned, that's where, you know, again, I would like it, you know, if you guys decided you wanted to jump up and run around while I'm preaching, it's going to be one of those things like, no. And I would want you to obey in a sense because that would be a distraction. I mean, that's a silly example, but that's what we're talking about. But whether you have a blue car, red car, whatever you're doing in your family, you don't come to me and say, hey, Pastor, is it okay that I wear this or drive this or buy this house, stuff like that? No. And the reason why I say that, and it sounds foolishness, I know it sounds ridiculous to us, but you would not believe how many churches and pastors that try to have that kind of authority over people's lives. And that people will just follow and submit to something like that. And that's way out of whack, and that's not what's going on here. But the reason why I want to include this is that, again, in verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account." Pastors will have to give an account for how we minister and how we lead the church. And a pastor should be watching for the souls of those in our flock. In other words, am I equipping and teaching the members of the church the truth of the Word of God? I have to give an account of what kind of pastor have I been. All right? Am I teaching the flock? Am I watching out for the souls and giving them the truth of the Word of God so they're able to stand and deal with the battles of life? That's why I include this verse in this. And if a pastor is not doing that with his family, the closest relationship that he has, his wife and his kids, if he's not watching out for their souls, how well is he going to do the job of a pastor? That might be the first question that if you're ever considering going to another church or something like that, that might be the first thing you might maybe ask the pastor. It's like, let's talk about your family life. How is it? It's like, well, you know, we try to do what we can, but the ministry is keeping me busy and stuff like that. Then that's a clue. Because what does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 3? I understand. Trust me, I understand. Dealing with time and things like that is limited. But if a pastor's priority is not his walk with God, his relationship with his wife, and with his kids, especially to have young kids in the home, if he's not doing that according to the truth of the Word of God, then it's going to be hard for him to be able to pastor the church like God would have him to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your word. Probably beating up on myself more than anything today, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing. That's why I love the word. That's why it has to be the final authority. That's why I love expositionally going through the word of God, because I can't avoid the things that, you know, maybe I want to avoid, because, you know, all that really speaks to, literally, the job that I have. All of us need to be submitted to the authority of the Word of God. But as we've seen today and so many times that we do, just because we're specifically talking about what the husband or father needs to be doing, what the wife or the mother needs to be doing, and what the pastor needs to be doing, no matter who we are in Christ, we can learn from the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that the day would be such a day as that, that where even though we're talking about one specific qualification of a pastor and dealing with his family and how he rules, how he maintains, how he oversees, Lord, let us trust you and the Spirit of God to direct this truth in our lives and how we can apply it. Am I being faithful in that which is least? Am I being faithful in the things that you have laid out for me that I'm supposed to be doing? Where are the areas I can grow in? Lord, I pray that this message, this word, would be something that would just really take root in our heart. Lord, and that it would change us, it would be a reality. Because as we talk this year about being motivated to minister, the opportunity that we have to minister for those of us who are married, we have families, that sort of thing, I mean, that is opportunity number one, is to minister. How can I better minister to my wife? How can I better minister to my children? Even children, especially if they're older, how can I minister to my parents? How can I minister better to those that I work with, or those that I relationships that I have that may be at a distance, but again, you know, that's where we do have great part of our technology. How, you know, can I drop them a text or an email or something like that to be able just to call them up? How you doing? Just thinking about you, praying for you. How can I do that better? So Lord, in this prayer, like really we began this message, if I'm not faithful in the things that you've given me now, why would I expect you to give me more? Lord, help us to be a faithful people, willing to do the work in the Word, to apply it to our lives, so that we can be used of you to bring you glory, bring you honor, as we minister what it is to have a relationship with you through the Word of God to others. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.